If I were to tell you that I can guarantee you today that the Eagles will not lose, I guarantee you that today the Eagles will not lose. I can guarantee you that. Now, my statement was that the Eagles will not lose. Some of you, if you had that guarantee, you would look for somebody to bet, and you would bet them that the Eagles would win today. And you would lose that bet. Can anybody tell me why? They're not playing today. It's their bye week, so they can't lose. They're not playing at all. They're not going to win. But if you took that sliver of truth that the Eagles will not lose, say, and you interpreted that to they're going to win because you're like an Eagles fan and you want to bet money, sure thing. The pastor guaranteed me they won't lose. $1,000 on the Eagles winning, you would lose because they're not going to win. They're not playing at all. I didn't lie. The truth was they weren't going to lose. You just misinterpreted the truth. See, sometimes that happens with the Bible as well. That we'll take a verse that we really like, and the truth is clear, but we're going to take it and we're going to put a spin on it to mean something that we want to mean. And if you're not careful, if you don't have good hermeneutical approach to God's Word, meaning you don't study God's Word and use good Bible tools to do that with, you're bound to mess up. Because God's Word is not like a fortune cookie where you would open up a fortune cookie. You know, you ever do that? And you could ask the fortune cookie a question. Fortune cookie, you know, where should I get a job? Should I get a job cutting hair? Why not, right? You open up the fortune cookie, and a fortune cookie says, you know, him who learns Chinese has long life. How can I interpret that? And sometimes we do that when we come to the Bible. We'll go to the Bible, and we'll say, you know, God, should I marry this girl? And we'll open up the Bible and we'll just point to a verse and be something like this. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. Judges 16. You're like, half drunk by now, they brought out Samson. So God, that's a yes. Because she was really hot anyway. And, you know, right? And you just kind of, you ever do this? Lord, I need wisdom. I will pour out my fury on... Wow, that's a hard word. Why'd I point at that word? Right? What's that mean, Lord? I don't know. But if we're not careful, we can do that. And unfortunately, some bad theology can creep in and hurt a lot of people. And it hurts people in the church. And guess who else it hurts? It hurts pastors. Because a lot of times people grow up and they get saved and they go to church and they hear things that it's not quite right. But like dropping a stone in the middle of a pond, you have ripples that go on forever. A little bad, Jesus would say a little leaven spoils the whole loaf, right? Like a little yeast blows up the whole loaf of bread. A little bit of an incorrect thought on who God is or how he works, has far-reaching ramifications. Because then you have to add another philosophy. If this is true, which it kind of was, kind of... Then you have to say, well, if this is true, then 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 this is true. And all of a sudden, when you're out here, it's not even biblical anymore. So today, as we get into the Word, we're going to look at some stuff that, for some of you, it might be uncomfortable. For some of you, you might leave here mad at me because you were taught something that was very different than what I'm going to share today. And I want to encourage you to hang on, and I want to encourage you to walk with me down this journey. And my prayer is that we'll clean up some of the stuff that's not quite right in hopes that at the end of this journey, we're going to be more like Jesus. And we will find that we will have less heartache and less pain because we were believing something that was well-intentioned, not quite complete, and it hurt us down the road. Maybe like walking with a stone in your shoe, and at first you might not notice, and after a while you can get blisters, right, and it becomes terrible. Maybe like that. Let's try and clean up some of those things. Well, you're lucky to be here today, because we had a man who wanted to predict the future by getting into God's Word. It was Harold Camping. Do we remember him? I hope I never have to say his name again. This guy, May 21st, the Lord's coming back. And he was so sure of it. Let's walk through his predictions, okay? Let's go back in time a little bit. May 21st, 1988, said Jesus was coming back and destroying the world. How do you think that went down? Not so good. The only bad thing that was starting to come was like grunge music from Seattle. So maybe that's close to the end of the world, right? Nirvana was forming. Maybe that was part of God's judgment. See? Joke? No? You get it? Wasn't that funny? Thank you. All right. He had another prediction, September 6, 1994. Right? No. Jesus didn't come back. The big one was May 21st, 2011. In this one, he said Jesus would return to earth, the righteous would fly up to heaven, there would be 5 months of fire, brimstones, and plagues, with millions of people dying each day. I didn't see that. Then when that didn't happen, he said, well, it kind of happened, but it was spiritual instead of physical. That's a nice way of saying, oops. And anyway, he had another date, which was 2 days ago. Okay? And 2 days ago, he said, whether you like it or not, we're all going to cease to exist. Boom! World's gone. And he gave no real back door at that point. Although I did hear a couple days beforehand, he said, probably the world's going to go boom. I'm thinking, can we just stop? Right? And can I tell you, no real pastors believe this guy. Zero. And why would ABC News says, the Christians predict the end of the world? No, one crazy old dude predicted, you know, please, you're wrong. You're just wrong. Can we stop asking the guy? So, when do you think Jesus is coming back now? I think even if Jesus had that day scheduled, he wouldn't come back just to spite you. You know? The problem is he would interpret things allegorically in the Bible. He would take things, like we've kind of talked about this, but like Jesus riding a donkey into the city on Palm Sunday. He would say the donkey symbolizes like our nation, and he would say like the palm leaves symbolize the NATO, and as Jesus walks in, the rocks crying out would symbolize like God's judgment calling out or something like that. When in the story, the donkey was, get this ready, very deep, the donkey was a donkey. The palm leaves were what? There were palm leaves. What was the rocks? They were rocks. It's not allegorical. You don't get to do that. It's very bad hermeneutics. You can't sit back and just make things believe whatever you want them to believe so at the end you can get a lot of money by getting people to give you offerings. Bad. Don't give him your money. Bad. Bad. He wasn't the first guy. He's not the worst guy in the world. I don't know him. You know, he had a stroke and I felt bad for him, but I just want him to stop preaching. And he should shut down his radio station or actually do good Christian ministry instead of bad Christian ministry. But what I want to say is teachings about God that don't come from the clear teaching of God's Word hurt people. In his case, many people sold their homes. Why? Because the world's coming. They sold their homes. They sold their homes. They gave away all their money. They cashed out their retirement. They waited on their porch and Jesus did not come. And now they have no money and they have no home. And they're hopeless. They were hurt because of this. Many non-believers were disillusioned even more. They would say, that's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't like Jesus. Because all the Bible people are crazy. No, there was one guy who got too much publicity who was crazy. It's interesting that he got publicity when he was a poor Bible teacher. I wonder if maybe in the back room of the world somewhere, the devil didn't have any kind of control there. Because good teachers didn't get on TV. It was... Sometimes our view from God comes from poor Bible teachers. Sometimes, though, it comes from like poems about God. And we'll read a nice poem, like on Facebook, or you get it through your email, and that sets up who we think about God. Sometimes they come from a single Bible verse that's been kind of taken out of context, or some people actually twist it to make it say what they want them to say. There's a story of a guy who knows the Bible verse from Genesis, I believe, where it says that every seed-bearing plant that God created for man was good. And the guy took that verse to mean, I can smoke pot. Because every seed-bearing plant the Lord gave us is good. He's like, thank the Lord! That's not what it means. It's not what it means. Listen, people get hurt. They get frustrated. Some live for years with undeserved guilt that they shouldn't have. Some walk away from the church altogether. Well, today, the big topic we're going to look at is faith. Because this is where we are in Matthew chapter 9. So you can go ahead and turn there. And as we get into faith, as I said, we pray that God will help to shape us today and to help us to look at His Word and to help us to grow in this area. For myself, just to be honest and transparent here, I want to premise this message by saying I am thoroughly Pentecostal. I believe God moves in the gifts of the Spirit. I do. I've seen them. We believe God heals. God heals. We believe faith. Okay? So don't look at me and think, well, pastors, you know, he's a good guy that don't believe God works anymore. God still works today, and you'll never convince me otherwise. But knowing this, we need I'll talk for myself. Things that I heard growing up were a little bit incorrect when it comes to faith. Now, some of my Bible teachers were like people who loved Jesus. I don't doubt that they didn't love Jesus. But they heard that was a little bit off. And then somebody else shared something that was a little bit off. And then I got something that was a little bit off. And then as I'm growing, I'm like, that doesn't sound like the God I know. Because as I read the Bible, it's different from this thought that I received. So then you have to reconcile that. And I'm going to tell you, when I do that, I'm going with the Bible every time. You understand? I go with the Bible. I don't go with what I grew up learning. I sit back and I say, I'm going to take the Bible. And this isn't an attack on Bible teachers. Howard Camping, crazy, different story. But as we deal into these, not everybody's a bad person. But we want to clean up some things and look at what God says. Because I think that's the best way. And the Word says this, when you know the truth shall set you free. And today I want freedom for us as we move forward with Jesus. So we are going to go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. We're continuing on where we left off last week. And let's pray. Jesus, help us as we get into your Word. Help us to learn about you and help us to answer this question of faith biblically today. In your name, amen. We just read last week the lady who was healed with the issue of blood. That's the King James language that was in there describing her. She actually had a very bad blood disease, and Jesus said, because of your faith, you've been healed. Okay. So now we're getting into, well, what is faith? If you were at one of our community groups last week, we spent a long time talking about faith. And we're praying about it. And in both groups that I attended, there was a lot of question. And I got to see a lot of people that had some hurt. So today, in the sovereignty of God, we're talking about it. Because this is our next passage. So let's look at Matthew 9, 27. After Jesus left the girl's home, the girl who he just raised from the dead, right? Two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us! They went right into the house where he was staying. And Jesus asked them, Do you believe I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him, we do. Then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Then their eyes were opened, and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, don't tell anyone about this. But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. The guys were healed by God. Even though Jesus said, don't tell anybody, they were so excited, they did. Well, let's talk first, before we get into faith, what is the source of our faith? Anybody? We're going to talk about God, us, and the Bible. What's the source of our faith? Our source of our faith is God, right? God is the source of our faith. Let's talk about who God is. God is eternal. Okay? What does that mean? That means God always existed, right? Forever. God exists in community. God is a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they always existed together in community. That also helps us to see why we need community. Because if God lives in community with Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God created us in His image, we have a need for community like God has a need. Well, I don't know that God needs community, but He has community. And to be like God, we need community because that's who God is. Do you see that? That's why we do community groups. Everybody there so far? God is sovereign. What does that mean? God's in control, right? God's in control. It means He's the boss, right? God has a will or a plan. God has a plan. God knows what He wants to do, right? God's will exists outside of our will. Okay? So God, what He wants to do in the world is what He wants to do in the world. He doesn't come to me and wake me up and say, hey, Jimmy, what should I do today? And I don't tell God what to do. God's will exists completely outside of me. In other words, I am not God. I don't tell God what to do. God knows what He wants to do. God knows what He's going to do. God knows what His plan is. Does that make sense? Is anybody here that God comes to you and asks you what He should do? I hope not. I'm glad nobody raised their hand on that one. Because I think we're fresh out of straitjackets. No, I'm kidding. God is also the creator of all things, including us, right? So God is sovereign, eternal, has a plan, has a will. He's made everything. Let's look at us. Let's look at us in regards to where we fit in comparison with God. Us. What can we learn about us? Our hearts are wicked. That's the only thing I got. That's it. God created us. And we have bad hearts. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anybody here that you would be honest and say, you know, Pastor, if I'm going to be real here, there's times when I want to do stuff that I shouldn't do. And I know I shouldn't do it, but for some reason I really want to. Anybody? Okay, let's see. If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. So we're all like that. When you're on a diet, man, you want the brownie. Right? When you're not being treated right at work, you want to steal the stapler. And you don't even need the stapler. You've already stolen 10 of them. But you know what I'm saying? If somebody hurts you, you want to hurt them back. Right? Our hearts are wicked. We desire to do things that we shouldn't do all the time. Can we trust our desires? No. That's why people want to cheat on their spouses. Because their hearts are like, good times. And the world says, follow your heart. The Bible says, your heart is deceitfully wicked and bound for hell. Maybe you shouldn't follow it. Maybe you should follow this. Right? But you're like, oh, but they understand me. We've said this before. It's funny, true. If you're a woman, But that man understands me more than my husband. No, he doesn't, because no man will ever understand any woman. He's just lying to get to you. He doesn't know you. He doesn't understand you. He wants one thing. He don't care. And he'll sit back and be like, I understand. No, he doesn't. I don't know. Do women understand men? I don't know, but I know men don't understand women. Yeah, but when you follow your heart, oh, he's cute, or she's cute. And then what happens? People go from relationship to relationship with, this is the love of my life. Oh, you're a dog. This is the love of my life. Oh, you're great. Not anymore. This is the love of my life. I never knew you. Why are you so bad? Right? And we do that because our hearts lead us, and it's deceitfully wicked. Right? So how do we get to God? Well, that would be the next one, the Bible. Okay? Listen, God reveals himself where? In the Bible. His attributes, who he is, what he's like, it's in God's word. Because we're wicked. And we can say, well, what do you think God is like? And if we went around the room with just our own opinions, we would end up with like 50 different ideas today. What do you think God is like? What do you think God is like? What do you think God is like? I mean, we'll have, I don't know about here, but if you just go out in society, you'll have people to say, I think God is a woman. Why do you think God is a woman? I don't know. Just because everybody else says father, I think it's cool to say mother. Okay. I actually had a conversation a long time ago with a young woman who said, I think God is whatever you think it is. And I'm like, well, God can't transform into whatever you think God is right now. She's like, absolutely can. You can think God is Jesus. I can think God is whatever. And they're both right. I'm like, that doesn't even make any sense. And I'm like, so if you change your mind on what God is, God really changes to be whatever you think? And she's like, absolutely. God is whatever I think God is, and he completely changes anytime I think God is something different. I thought, that's weird. God reveals himself in the Bible, okay? What else? God reveals his will or his plan in the Bible. This is great because the Bible doesn't change. You know what's neat? We shared the verse in community groups, right? Hebrews says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change either. Jesus doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. This is our way to get to know him better. We must seek to learn God's will through his word. Listen, can God speak to us through prayer? Absolutely, but we must be careful because what are our hearts like? They're wicked, right? So whenever we get thoughts of who God is through prayer, we need to hold it under what? The word. And when it goes against the Bible, we say, oh, that must have been the burrito I ate and not God. Spicy taco, not Jesus, right? When you pray, and maybe God and the devil were buddies growing up, and they like went to the same school. I mean, people believe weird stuff. Some people believe Jesus and the devil were brothers from God. It's like, where'd that come from? Nowhere. I just thought it up. It must be true if I thought it up. You can't do that. We need to compare it to the Bible, and it's not true. So God, all eternal, exists within himself, right? Has his own will. We get things wrong a lot. The Bible helps correct us. So let's move on and let's answer this question of what is faith. I have a two-word answer for faith. I'm going to give you this one. Then I'm going to give you like the 100-word answer. And then I think we'll like my two-word answer better. But we'll see. My two-word answer for faith is this: trusting Jesus. It's just trusting Jesus. So what does faith include? Well, it's trusting Jesus in all areas. Here's the Holman Bible Dictionary. It says and it's actually much longer than that. This is just an excerpt. It says the concept of faith is primarily that of a personal relationship with God that determines the priorities of one's life. This relationship is one of love that is built on trust and dependence. We receive it by trusting the saving work of Jesus. Faith is the basic Christian experience, the decision for Christ Jesus. It is the acceptance of Christ's lordship. An example, His God-given absolute authority. In this sense, faith is doubly a break from the past. It is one's removal from sin, and it is one's removal from all other religious alliances, meaning Jesus is your God and you don't have like six gods. Last part. Faith is what we believe. It is Christianity itself, but primarily it is the relationship we have with God through what Jesus accomplished in His death and resurrection. I say faith is trusting Jesus. Everything about Jesus. Do you see that? Are we there today, guys? Faith is just really trusting Jesus, that He's everything. Look here, faith is trusting Jesus. Faith in Jesus is believing in Jesus as, and here's some of the things, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you have faith in Jesus. But also, Jesus is the Savior. You believe He died. You believe He rose again. You believe your sins are forgiven because Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? As John the Baptist said. You also believe Jesus is the healer. You look and you say, you know what? I've seen Jesus heal. If you don't know, if you're just new with this stuff, Jesus has healed people within our church. And it's not that I'm good. It's not that you're good. It's that Jesus is good and He's God. Jesus heals. I have complete confidence that Jesus does heal, that He has the ability to heal. Faith in Jesus is also believing that He's the soon coming King. Meaning He's coming back again. Now the other guy we talked about was just wrong. Because Jesus said, no one knows the day and the hour. Right? I was standing out front with Mike and Natalie on May 21st at 6 o'clock. We're standing out front, standing around her truck. Didn't plan on that, but we're standing around her truck, we're looking at her clock, and we're like, I guess Jesus was right when He said nobody knows the hour or day that He's coming back. Is Jesus coming back? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do we know when? We have no idea. Some preachers say this is the last generation. Could it be? Yeah. But they've been saying that since Paul wrote in the Bible, He's coming soon. Right? Since John said, even so, come Lord quickly at the end of Revelations, everybody's like, we're the end. Now listen, I don't know when the end is coming. Nobody knows. But this I do know, in all sincerity, it's closer than it's ever been. I can say that. It's 2,011 years closer than it's ever been. Right? It could be today. Could be before I'm done. Some of you would say, praise the Lord. It might be a long time. It could be 1,000 years. I don't know. You know, I'm going to live for Jesus regardless. And I think it might not be that long, but I don't know. I'm not going to write a book. You wouldn't buy it anyway. But I do know He's coming back. And my faith in Jesus says He's coming back. And His Bible, the Bible says He's coming back. We get all these things from the Bible, okay? Moving on. Jesus is Lord. I use another word for Lord just to bring clarity because Lord can sound religious. Although I love that word. Does anybody remember what word we use a lot to help? Yeah, boss. Right? It means master, boss, the guy in charge. We think Lord is like a nickname. Like John is short for Jonathan. Lord means boss and master. It means Jesus is in control of everything, including me. And my faith in Jesus says that I follow Him in whatever He says I do. Right? And if I don't do it, I'm wrong, because He's the one who's right and I'm not. Jesus is Lord. If you read the bottom, faith is only as good as the object that it is placed in. Okay? Faith is only as good as the object it is placed in. If I stood on the roof of the building and said, I can fly, and even if I sang that old song, remember? Like, right? I can fly. Right? And if I jump off the building, even if I put on little, like, my daughter's Halloween costume with the little wings, and I'm like, I can fly! I can fly! Somebody's going to be flying me to the hospital. Right? Because I can't fly. Well, what if I put my faith in the little plastic wings? Does it help? No, they're plastic wings. Your faith is only as good as the object you put it in. Listen, that's why my faith in Jesus is good, because Jesus is good. Right? Amen? Do you see that? My faith has power, not that my faith is anything except Jesus has power. It's only as good as the object you place it in. And Jesus is everything. Does that make sense when we talk about what faith is? Let's move on. What's not faith? First one I have is speaking positive confession. Now, do you remember what we just read that big definition of faith was? In that definition, did it anywhere say faith is believing God's going to give you something? Did we see that? You did not see that. That article is on my computer. That excerpt from Holman Bible Dictionary is pages long. There, and it goes to the Old Testament, New Testament. At no point does it say faith is believing God is going to give you something. Do you see that? That's not faith in the Bible. Speaking positive confession is not faith. Let me define this for you if you don't know. The thought is, if you say something exists, then it will be a reality. Let's say I won Publishers Clearinghouse, right? I won $1 million. If I hold up that envelope and I speak to that envelope, this is for $1 million, and if I chant it enough, when I open it up, it's going to be for $1 million. You understand that? That's the thought of positive confession. It's that in our minds, if we say something is true, then it is true. It's kind of like predicting the future. Okay? It's kind of like, in my mind, I know what it is, therefore it happens. Now, look with me back to Matthew 9:28, if you still have your Bibles open. And we're going to talk about this one in light of the passage here. Can somebody read verse 28 to me, particularly Jesus' question?
He said, "Do you believe I can make you
see?" Right. Do you believe I can make you see? Did Jesus say, "Do you believe I will make you see?" Did he say that? No. He said, "Do you believe I can make you see?" See, vast difference. Vast difference. Because do you believe I will make you see means, do you predict the future? Are you envisioning the future of your ability to see? Jesus didn't ask him that. He said, do you believe I can? So the emphasis is not on what Jesus will do. That would be on, do you believe I will? The emphasis is not on what he will do, or the emphasis is on who he is. Do you see that? So the object of faith is what? Jesus. It is not in the ability to see. Do you see that shift? That shift theologically is huge. Because many times today we'll look and we'll say we need to focus on what we want. No, Jesus didn't say, do you believe I will do it? Jesus said, do you believe I can do it? In other words, do you believe I am the healer? Do you see that? Not, do you believe I'm going to give you good stuff? It's, do you believe that I am, everything we said, Son of God, Messiah, Lord, Boss, Healer, Savior? That's what it was in. Does that make sense? Because they didn't go to Jesus saying, you're going to heal me. I know you're going to heal me, so you might as well do it. They came to Jesus. And Jesus said, do you think I can? And their faith was in his ability to. Does that make sense? And what was their response to the fact that Jesus could heal? Their response is, yes, Lord, we do. Yes, Lord, we do believe you can. Right? Do you see that? It's not, yes, Lord, we do believe you will. It's, we believe you can. Do you see? And here, you have to get this, because one part is looking at Jesus and who he is. The other part is trying to predict God's will. Do you see the shift? Do they know if it's God's will for them to see? They're not walking around saying, it is God's will for us to be healed. You have to do it. We're just believing. That's not what they did. They believed in Jesus' power to do so. They didn't know God's will, but they came and said, we believe you can. If we look earlier, they said, have mercy on us. They came humbly. You are the one who has the ability. And they asked to be healed. Do you see that? Okay? Let's move forward here. This is something else faith is not. It's not withholding negative confession. So if I get an IRS bill in the mail, and you hold it up and say to that IRS bill, I will not speak that I owe the IRS money, because if I don't say it, I really don't owe them money. So I'll never say the words that I got a bill. I'll just take that bill and hide it. Well, you'll be sharing that story in jail because you do have a bill. Do you see? And the negative confession thing, you'll say, well, if it's a bad thing, I just won't say it and it won't come true. That's like hocus pocus, right? If I jump off the building and I land, ugh, break my arm, and I break my leg, and I'm like this, ugh, bleeding, right? Busted lip. And Donna's like, what in the world? Are you okay? And I got my broken little wings on my back, you know. Oh, honey, is your arm broken? No, I'm not going to say it's broken. And it's obviously broken. What am I doing? I'm kind of lying. I'm kind of lying, right? If I get the IRS bill and I just don't open it and I pretend it's not real, I'm kind of lying. Because I owe them money. You can't just pretend it's not there. No matter how much you want to try, it's not true. Now let's talk about these guys. Did these guys who were blind pretend they weren't blind? No. What did they do? Let's look at the passage again, okay? Verse 27. They didn't ignore their blindness. They cried out for mercy, right? It said they followed behind him shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. They didn't say, we're not blind. We're not blind. It would have been dumb to say they weren't blind. Instead, they cried out. Their faith, Jesus said they had faith. Their faith wasn't, I'm not blind. Their faith was in Jesus. Do you see that? It wasn't in, we know the future. It was in Jesus who can heal all things. Let's move forward. Faith is not demanding that God do what we want. Again, what are our hearts? Wicked. We can't sit back and say, God, I have faith, therefore you will do this. Who's God? Who's sovereign? Who's in control? Who has a plan and will outside of us? He does. It's silly to open up with those thoughts of who God are, who we are, and then say we can demand what we desire. But that's exactly how some people define faith. Moving on. This one's insulting. Have you heard this before? Holding God to His Word. Holding God to His Word. People will pray like this. God, I'm holding you to your Word. It's implying that God is dishonest. And if we didn't sit over God in judgment and keep Him accountable, He would not do what He says. Do you see the inference? How insulting is that? Kind of like if you have a kid and if you don't watch them, they won't clean their room. So you're like, I'm watching you. I promise I'll clean it by 4 o'clock, Mom. I'm holding you to your word. And we do that to God? Your word says you will heal Uncle Fred. The Bible does not say, I promise I will heal Uncle Fred. That's not in the Bible, right? It says Jesus heals. It doesn't promise to heal your Uncle Fred. Because God has a plan that exists outside of you and your family. And guess what part of God's plan is? The big part of God's plan is heaven. Sometimes God might want to take your Uncle Fred to heaven. Now, I don't know if you have an Uncle Fred. I'm just coming up with a name. I hope nobody knows. Do you understand that? But people will say, God, and they'll even hold up their Bible and be spiritual. I'm holding you to your word. You promised you would heal Uncle Fred. No, he didn't. That's in like 1 Opinions chapter 5, and that's not really a book in the Bible. We can't hold God and tell Him what He said. God knows what He said. Does that make sense? Right? Do you see how that's insulting, that phrase, I'm holding you? God, I've got my eye on you. Really? God is not dishonest. And we're being dishonest when we believe that. I've heard that. Now, if you hear me, we don't pray like that. Because God is good, right? God is in control. He's bigger than me. I can't hold Him to anything. Moving forward, we pretend we know what God's will is. Okay? Faith is not pretending we know. Or pretending we know the future. When you don't know what God wants, you can't just pretend you know. Right? You don't know. Now listen, God can reveal His will primarily through the Bible, but God also speaks to us today. And it kind of works like this. If somebody is sick and you're going to pray for them, sometimes we pray, God, heal. And if it's your will, heal. And we'll always pray for healing because I just think that's what we should do. But sometimes God will give the person praying a special word of knowledge or wisdom. Like God will speak to their heart and say, pray for this. And it might not even be what you thought it was supposed to be for. Then God will tell you, of course it has to line up with the word, but God speaks to people sometimes and will say, pray for cancer. And you're like, they're up here because their back hurts. And if God will lead you, telling you His will is to heal them of cancer, then we pray because we know the will of God. Do you see that? We know the will of God. We don't pretend we know God's will. But there are times when God will tell us. It's not every time. But there are times when He will. And when He does, that's when we pray in accordance to His will. We know His will, and we pray knowing. Do you understand? Do you see the difference? It's not that we always know. God's big picture for our lives is heaven. We think it's here. It's not here, it's heaven. God doesn't want us just to pay more taxes and wait for the Eagles to win a Super Bowl, which may never happen. I'm still waiting. I'm hoping. But you can't pretend you know the future when you don't know. When God shares you, you know. When you don't know, we go to God and we say, God, I don't know what Your will is. But if this is Your will, God, do this. And we can pray, God, this is what I would like, but it's Your will. Didn't Jesus pray that? Remember Jesus in the garden? He said, not my will, but Your will be done. If Jesus humbled Himself to the will of God, and Jesus is God, who are we to tell God what He's got to do and pretend we know? Praying for someone else only once. Here's the logical extension of faith. If we really have faith, we pray only one time and then they're healed and you should never pray again, right? We kind of talked about this. Well, let me give you the verse. Look at verse 28. You still have your Bible open? It says, after the blind man asked Jesus to heal him, what did they do? Do you see what it says? Verse 28. They're shouting, verse 27, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Then Jesus walks in the house. They're following Him down the road. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Jesus. And He just went in the house. And what did the blind men do? They followed Him in. Jesus went away and they still sought Jesus. And they walked in and they followed Jesus in. They didn't stop after the first request. They persisted in asking Jesus for healing. And they followed Jesus in the house. Then Jesus touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Their faith was exhibited by the fact that they prayed more than once. Do you see that? Their persistence was not evidence of a lack of faith. Their persistence actually demonstrated that they had real faith. Because Jesus wasn't just an option. Jesus wasn't one of many options. Well, Jesus didn't heal us. I guess we'll try, the laser surgery. I heard it works, right? That's not what they said. Jesus was the only option. And because Jesus was the only option, they persisted and showed in faith that Jesus was their only option. You understand? Because they kept going. That pleased Jesus and showed their faith. Does that make sense? So that thought was, we should only pray once. If we have enough faith, we'll only... That's not what happened. It's just not what happened. It would be nice, but it's just not what happened. And Jesus said, because of your faith, because of their persistence, they were healed. Now listen, in the Bible, this happened many, 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 many times. Jesus told many, 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 many stories. He said, ask, keep on asking, knock, keep on knocking, seek, keep on seeking. He told many parables of like the guy needing to borrow bread, and he's at night banging on a door. Let me borrow some bread. I got my buddies over to watch the game. We ran out of rolls. And the guy inside is like, go away, I'm in bed. And he keeps pounding on the door. I need bread. Boom, boom. Give me bread. And he's beating on the door. And finally, Jesus says, the owner of the house, because he's tired of hearing the guy knock, gets up and says, take the rolls. Leave me alone so I can get some shut-eye. And in that, Jesus was teaching persistence. So let's not say you only pray once. Let's continue to exhibit our faith. Because Jesus isn't only just one answer. Jesus is the only answer. And we need that. Moving on. Claiming what we want. Faith isn't saying, this is what I want, God. That's not faith. Faith is believing in who Jesus is. Faith is not picturing a positive outcome in our minds. It's not, this is what I'm thinking. Hang on to it. Hang on to it. All right, God, you got to give it to me because I pictured something. Faith is what? Trusting Jesus. Do you see that? Faith is not pretending our problems aren't there. We kind of talked about this, right? Faith is not speaking something good into existence. We talked about that. God, I'm just going to keep saying I have a job and I'm going to get a job. No, Jesus is like, look for a job. Right? Nah. Faith is saying, I'm going to keep saying I'm a good dad, I'm a good dad, I'm a good dad, I'm a good dad, and eventually I'll be a good dad. Jesus is like, why don't you hang out with your kid? Why don't you stop repeating you're a good dad and actually take the dude fishing? And then maybe you would be a good dad. Because God tells us not to just meditate. God says, go do something. You understand? Faith is not just having zeal and excitement. No, not so much. Faith isn't that. Faith is, Jesus is everything. And I trust Him. Last one here. Faith is not living a life free from suffering. See, this is where we are. We say, oh, I have suffering. I must not have enough faith. Can I share a verse with Jesus? John 16:33. Here on earth, you will have what? Many trials and sorrows. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this verse, where is our focus? Jesus. Because He says, through life, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. Some of you are thinking, life stinks. Things are hard. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe God doesn't love me. Jesus says, no, the world is broken. You will hurt. While you're hurting, look at me. And if you come with me, we will overcome the world. Do you see that? Now, with time, I really want to share with you a couple of the big verses on faith that people share that are taken out of context, and I want you to see them, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10:32. Hebrews 10:32. I know you're looking at a lot of Scripture today. But I want to be thorough with this, and we want to cruise, so please fasten your safety belts. 32 says this. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. The writer of Hebrews is talking to the church. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant what? Terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were what? Beaten. Sometimes you help others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Side note, there's nothing in here about getting more stuff. Okay? Verse 35. He says, so don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord, right? That's faith. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do the Lord's work. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Jesus says, last verse, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own faithful destruction. We are the faithful ones whose soul will be saved. What are they looking forward to? Can I use the H word here? Heaven? Heaven? He says, you guys were beaten, thrown in jail, and everything you owned was taken away from you. But don't lose hope. Look forward, because something better is coming. And what is that? Heaven. Is that clear? I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. Now let's go to the faith verse. Context. We got the context. Next sentence, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. What's the assurance about? Heaven. The faith verse says when we go through tough times, we have confidence in heaven. Faith is a confidence in what we hope for will actually happen. What do we hope for? Heaven, Jesus' return, the coming of the whole kingdom of God, the whole thing. That's what we're looking forward to. What's the assurance about things we cannot see? Heaven. We can't see heaven. That's what God gives us. Do you see that? You can look up the Greek word. It is not BMW or Mercedes. Do you see that? Context was we just lost everything. And we're looking forward to heaven. Look at verse 6. Another verse. And it is impossible to please God without faith. That's 11:6. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. What's the reward? Heaven. What's faith in God? What's it's impossible to please God without faith? Can I say this? It's impossible to please God without faith. How do we please God? Forget blessing. How do we get in right relationship with God? We're sinners, wicked hearts. We come to God and we ask for what? His forgiveness. We show our faith in God when we say what? Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and rose again. Do you see that? I believe you are the Savior and the healer. When it says it's impossible to please God without faith, it is not saying you can't please God unless you have these pictures in your mind of what you want God to do or what you're going to make Him do. The verse says, we believe God, Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, rose again, soon coming King. He's our Savior, our healer, our baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And it's impossible to please God if we're not Christians. Do you see that? If you don't have faith in Jesus, you can't please God because you're not a Christian. You didn't receive forgiveness by His Son. Right? You're not in right relationship with God. Remember? Veil in the temple torn. If you know that story, we can now be right with God because Jesus died. We can talk to God and He hears us. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you can't please God. You can't talk to God. You have no relationship with God. Does that make sense? I've always heard that verse preached, that it just, you have to just believe that God's going to do something. That's not the context. The context is going to heaven. Jesus is the one in whom we have faith, because He is the Lord, and I trust Him as my Lord and Savior. And that's it. Does that make sense? Now you may be saying, but Pastor, maybe the context has changed. Pastor, maybe chapter 10 is about something different than chapter 11. Skip to verse 13 really quickly just to show you that the context has not changed. Hebrews 11:13. He's talking about people who had faith. Verse 13 said, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. What was the thing they were promised? The coming kingdom of God. Talking about Abraham, talking about other people. They were promised the Holy Land, which for us is heaven. Do you see that? Look at verse 16. Skip down two more verses. But they were looking for a better place, a what? Heavenly homeland. This is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called the God of people who trust Him for heaven. Do you see that? It's not that God will just give me stuff. We have end of chapter 10, they're seeking heaven. Chapter 11, they're seeking heaven. Those faith verses, they're about heaven. We call that context, context, context. What's it mean in the light of all the book? And by the way, start reading verse 35 and on in this chapter, and it talks about people being stoned to death and sawed in half. Okay, that's verse 37. They were sawed in half because of their faith. They were killed with the sword. Verse 38 said they were too good for this world. Verse 39 is talking about reaching what they were promised. Listen, the Bible does not say if you become a Christian and have faith, you won't have problems. Do you see that? That chapter says they were cut in half. Right? Verse 35, that beginning of that paragraph says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They refused to deny Jesus in order to be set free. They said, you can kill me, I still love Jesus. And they were tortured to death. And it says they placed their hope in what? A better life after the resurrection. It's all about heaven. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. The guys that say it's about the big house and the cars are absolutely wrong. And they would say these saints who allowed themselves to be tortured didn't know better. They couldn't live as good as we can live. It's an insult to the martyrs. To those in the book of Revelations who are going to be sitting around the throne of God worshiping, and they cry out, God, avenge our blood. Because people have killed us. Lord, may your wrath come on the earth. It's insulting to those people when we read, pull out two verses and say, oh, it's about having a nice masseuse to massage my back and a car with heated seats so my tushy doesn't get cold. It's an insult. This is a real deal. And God is bigger than that. And the promise is heaven and not a warm tushy. Amen? Amen. Now listen. And we talked about this. The faith that's spoken of is the confidence assurance of the coming of God's kingdom, right? Not the coming of our kingdom. It's not our blessing, our desires. It's God's blessings, God's desires. Do you see that? Let's talk about the hurting in regards to this. And here's, I'm sorry, I know there's a lot of stuff here, but listen, here's where my passion comes out as a pastor, okay? Some of you have been hurt by teachings on faith that aren't complete. And let me share some of these thoughts with you. Some people have wrongly learned that if they demand things from God in accordance to their own wicked heart, that will be pleasing to God. And that is not pleasing to God. And they've been taught wrong. And their relationship with God suffers. Some people believe that God needs to be held accountable. We have to tell God, I'm holding you to this, God. And if we don't, God is sneaky. And that's bad theology, and we need to stop it. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you, trust Jesus. He's a good God. You've been taught that you can't trust Him. You can trust Him. And He is good. Listen, in serving in ministry, over the years, I've had people come to me to share pain of what happened. That their prayers weren't answered because they didn't muster up enough faith. That they didn't think hard enough. And that's why God didn't answer their prayers. I've had people who thought if they just pictured in their mind, then it would have happened. And because they didn't picture it enough, they never got what they wanted. I had people who said they had guilt, that they weren't good enough, that God must not love them because every time they pray, God doesn't provide. And all they've heard was teaching that said, you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. And if you don't get it, God must not love you. Or you must be a sinner. Because they don't know how to understand suffering. Because they're not taught the verses that Jesus said, you will have suffering, but trust me. Psalm 23, right? We quote this all the time. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He's with us. Do you understand? He's with us in the midst of suffering. Moving on. Some people have feelings of inferiority because they just don't have enough faith. That there's just not enough, or they don't have faith. Some people look at their lives and they don't see the pain-free experience that their pastors talk about. So they sit back and say, God must not love me because I suffer. God must not love me because my cancer was not healed. God must not love me because my spouse died and I'm all alone. And that's horrible. Moving on, some people feel that others are suffering from ailments because when they prayed, they didn't get healed. And they blame themselves because they prayed and the other person didn't get healed. Some people think if I only repeated more positive things, or if I only said less negative things, or if I only pretended that something was different, or something like that, things would be different. Some people believe it's their fault that loved ones have died. Some people believe it's their fault that loved ones went to hell. And they would sit back and say, if only I had enough faith, if only I claimed it. And they're missing out on the fact that God is in control and He's God. And He really doesn't really work that way. Because He will bow to no one, including me and you. Right? Let's bring it back. Let's answer this question now. This next question is, do you have faith? Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Let me ask this question. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Okay. Do you? Do you believe that He is God? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you know that He died and rose from the dead? Do you know that? Do you trust Jesus as your Savior? Do you trust Him as your Savior? Have you confessed your sins to Him? Have you told Him about what you've done? Have you asked for His forgiveness? Do you live a life of repentance? As best you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the stuff you used to do that was sin, you asked God to forgive you, you confessed it, and now we move forward and we don't do those things anymore. Do you live a life of repentance? Do you know Him as your healer? Do you believe that Jesus heals? Do you believe He has the power to heal? Now, I'm not saying in particular one particular person in place and time. I'm just saying, in general, do you believe Jesus is the healer? Do you know that He is good? Do you trust Him to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present? Do you believe that He is sovereign and has everything in control? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back again to judge both the living and the dead? Do you believe that He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? Do you believe this?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, then I want to say, if you believe what we just said, here's this. I want some of you to take a mental picture of this slide and don't forget it, okay? If you believe this, then, if you believe these things, you have faith. Do you see that? You have faith because that's what faith is. Enough said. Isn't that awesome? Don't let anyone tell you otherwise that you don't have faith. You have faith. Quickly, big verse, and we're going to pray. You've heard this verse. Let me bring clarity to this verse. Verse 17:20. Jesus told them, "I tell you the truth, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." Verse is always taken out of context. Is Jesus talking to and saying particularly to a real mountain there? Jesus is using a figurative illustration. And I can say that because the mountain that He pointed at is still there. And there have been a lot of people with faith standing there saying, "Let's try this. Move!" And the mountain hasn't moved. Jesus wasn't saying that. When we look at history, the phrase of moving a mountain was like a figure of speech that meant you're able to do something difficult. Almost like when you pick up something heavy and you're like, "Well, how heavy was that? Man, it was like moving the house." Well, it really isn't like moving the house. It's like 85 pounds. It's not 10,000 pounds, but it's a figure of speech, right? In the same way, when a Bible teacher would teach in those days, when they were able to bring clarity to a truth that nobody got, they would say, "That's amazing, now I understand it. It's as if you moved mountains out of the way and now I could see." Because you wouldn't have a big mountain blocking your view. It's like you moved the mountain out of my way and now I can see what this passage means. It was thought of, if you could move a mountain, uproot a mountain, pulverize a mountain, people could understand the truth. Right? That's what it means. And it says, if you could say this, nothing would be impossible. That's nothing that's impossible as long as your faith is in who? Jesus, and it aligns with His will. We're going to close in prayer. If you prayed and God didn't heal somebody, and your question can be, how come God didn't heal them? My answer is, I don't know. But sometimes God's plan can be, or is, at some point to take people to heaven. Do you understand? So maybe God wanted to take them to heaven. There have been people I prayed for that were healed miraculously. There have been people I prayed for that died. God has a plan that's bigger than mine. And sometimes He takes them to heaven. Now, could it be sometimes they didn't trust God to heal them? It can be. Maybe they didn't trust God and they were... I don't know. Do we need to trust God when we pray? Absolutely, because if I don't believe Jesus is the healer, I shouldn't be praying for somebody to be healed. But I might not know that God is going to heal them. Be very transparent. When I prayed for the people within our church with cancer who were healed, I did not know God was going to heal them. I didn't know. I prayed. And I prayed, "God, heal." And I'm brokenhearted praying, but I didn't know. But God healed. You understand? God isn't requiring you to predict the future. You don't know the future. God's requiring you to put your trust in Him. Does that make sense today? Amen. And I hope this brings freedom to you today. That you, if you have faith and trust in Jesus, this verse says that whatever difficulties are in your way in life, you can pray and Jesus will help you remove them to do what? His will. Okay? It means that nothing can stand in your way that He doesn't want in your way. Right? That means no disease will kill you that He doesn't want you to die of. It doesn't mean no disease will kill you. You're going to heaven someday. I hope it's a really good way. But it doesn't mean that you'll never get sick. It means that nothing can hurt you that Jesus doesn't allow. Because if you're His child, you're walking His road, He's empowering you, your faith is in Him, there's nothing that He will have stand in your way that He doesn't want there. And if He doesn't want anything, you pray, Jesus, I don't think You want this. We're going to pray, God, that You knock this down. And we ask You, You're God, I'm not telling You what to do. But we pray, Lord, that You will do this. And I trust You, God. And also, not, see, sometimes we're liars and we say, I trust You that You're going to do it, instead of, I trust You that You know what's best. And I trust You that You will do it, or You have another plan, right? Where it's not, I trust You because You're a good Heavenly Father. It's, I trust You that You're going to give me what I want. We don't do that. We say, God, I trust You that You're God. And You love my child more than me. And You care more than me, and You see more than me. And this big obstacle, somehow we're going to get through this. And I have faith in You that we can get through the hard times. Not that things will be easy, but that we'll get through the hard times. Does that make sense? Let me pray for you today. Listen, God is good. And if you're here today and you're hurting, and I want to ask Jesus to help you. And I want you to know today, if you believe in Jesus and if you trust Him, you have faith. The first thing I want to say is this. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. You need to get to know Him. You need to ask Him to forgive you. Jesus will do that. You can begin a new relationship with Him today. If you need to do that, I'm going to pray right now. And if you want to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you, just pray along with me. Let's pray. Jesus, I love You. I thank You, God. And Lord, I know that You died on the cross and rose again. I know that You are the Savior. I know that You're the Lord. And I know that You paid the price for my sin. And God, I confess them to You today. I ask You, God, to forgive me of all the things that I've done wrong, Lord. That You would wash me clean. And I pray, God, that You would help me to follow after You and to never do the sinful things again. I proclaim that You are God. I know that You are the Lord of all lords. I know You're the King of all kings. I know that You're in control. I know that You are the healer. I know that You are the Savior. And I know that You're coming back. And I want to live for You. Help me, God, to follow You every day. Fill me with Your joy. Help me to hear Your voice. Show me Yourself in the Bible as I read. And be with me in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you've been hurt, I want to pray one more prayer for those of you who have been hurt by this faith thing. Can I pray for you too? Then we're going to wrap up. Okay? Let me pray for you today. And I want to pray God's healing and blessing on you. Jesus, I pray for those today who have acknowledged, God, that they've been hurt by things in the past. Lord, I pray for complete healing, Lord, of them emotionally. Jesus, You are so good, God. And I know that You love them. And today, God, I pray that You would reach down and comfort their heart. I pray for those who feel guilt from things that they're not responsible for. I pray that You would forgive them of that guilt and heal their heart and help them to forgive themselves. We trust You. You are God. Thank You for being the one who takes away our guilt. I pray that You would heal them. I pray that You would heal their mind. And I pray that no one in our church would ever leave wondering if they have faith. That if they trust in You, that's all they need. Jesus, we only need You. And I pray that You would make Yourself reality in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.